Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today, we have two scriptures, and I will start with the first, and the first is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the second verse is Matthew 7, 21 to 29. I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, I'll repeat that, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Thank you, Masimba. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us through life. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a strong and firm foundation for us to build upon, build our lives upon. And so, God, I pray for the activation of your foundation in our lives today, that we would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So today we're going to sum up this series. We've been talking about the sacred space and creating sacred space in your life for God, for deeper encounters with him. And today I'm going to be talking about stormproofing your life. How many of you know that God never promised us a storm-free life? He promises, though, that we have everything we need to storm-proof our lives, that storms are promised. You don't have that on a refrigerator magnet, do you? He promises that if you are in Christ, you will be persecuted. You will face storms and trials. And it's all about how we might create sacred spaces to help us build storm-proof lives. If we know anything about living in Brisbane, we know a lot about storms, right? Over 300 days of sunshine a year, but when it rains, within those 60 days, it rains hard, right? Have you ever noticed, like, if you're renting or you're desiring to buy a property, commercial or residential, it's cheaper in certain parts. You're like, wow, why is it so cheap? Two words, flood zone, right? That's why. I won't shout out any suburbs in here, right? But I have here various photos from the National Museum here in Canberra, actually. These are photos of a town in New South Wales called Gundagai. Gundagai has been really renowned for multiple floods. In fact, in the year 1852, it's the most catastrophic flood we've ever seen in a residential area in Australia. Like, we've had a number of floods, but how about this? This town actually had such a bad flood in 1852 that once all of the flood waters subsided, there was only three buildings left in the town. Like, everything had been swept away. So obviously over time, and obviously you don't have access to photography in 1852. So what you're seeing here is around 1900, because that wasn't just the last storm they had. They've had multiple storms. And so over time, they've had to learn to prepare their town for floods and flooding. And in that 1852 flood, they weren't able to get accurate numbers, but it's in the vicinity between 80 to 100 people lost their lives, which is catastrophic by any means. And so I began to think about that as a national example of what we want to talk about, because storms will happen, storms will take place, but it's about how we might create environments for us to build good, solid foundations, all right? Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. Storms will come, but let's storm-proof our lives. Don't just leave it at that. Storms will come. That's not encouraging. So let's talk a little bit about what we talked about last week. We talked about solitude, because this is going to play into everything that we want to talk about today and how we might storm-proof our lives according to Scripture. Solitude is really important, right? We talked about how noisy life is. And I quoted from the French composer Claude Debussy, who said that music is the space in between the notes. That often our lives can be so full of notes that we don't take time to rest. There's no space in it. And music is differentiated by how those notes are played within the spaces. So this is important for us to recognize, that if we don't take space within the notes of life, we are actually causing just noise. Your life is not musical, it's noise. Even the flight of the bumblebee. How many of you know what the flight of the bumblebee is? There are spaces in between the... Right? There's spaces in between there. If you get within the intricacies of how you play that, even though it sounds busy, there's still space. And so, last week we talked about why we should take space. If we are followers of Jesus, we should follow him. And even though he was fully God, he is fully God and fully man, he took space within his time. We can record a number of times that he would go off on his own. There's about seven that are recorded in Scripture, but there was Luke talks about how he did this multiple times. He didn't record every time he went away to be by himself. But you would ask, okay, if there are benefits to being by myself that strengthen me, isn't he all-powerful? Why does he need to connect with strength? No, he's trying to show us the importance of the objective of solitude. And the objective of solitude is not loneliness, but it's oneness. And it was that time that he would take to experience oneness with the Father. So if it was important to Jesus, we can see it's important for us. And this was the invitation from him to all of us last week that we read from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you need that this morning? I'll take some of that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like I said, the objective of Christian solitude is oneness. It's not loneliness. It's communing with the one who says, I am here. It's being one with him. And this is so vital for us to understand. Okay, so the passages that Masimba read at the top of our time together today was from Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. Now, if you know anything about that part of the Bible, you'll know that this is a portion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So let me give you some context here. Jesus preaches the sermon, which is probably the most well-known sermon that he preached throughout all of Scripture. What happens before that? Does anybody remember what happened before he preached the sermon? I'm glad you asked. Well, this is what happened, right? In Matthew chapter 4, because if you do maths, Matthew chapter 4 comes before Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus going into the desert to fast and seek God. Again, solitude, oneness. And in that time, he is tempted multiple times by Satan. So we know, again, storms can appear like trials, but they can also be temptations. But in his solitude, he was prepared and had filled himself so much with the word of God that was always his response to anything that the enemy threw his way. And so he tempted him with power. He tempted him with the needs or the cravings of the flesh. He tempted him with just being able to see how much he could gain in terms of wealth. All of these temptations we still face, right? Temptation of the flesh, the lust of pride, and the lust of our eyes, right? So these things are the same types of temptation that we face today. So Jesus faced this all in the period of solitude. Now, I don't know about you, but when I fast, I wonder why they call it fast, because it doesn't feel fast, right? Have any of you tried fasting like for more than 2 days? And you're like, when is this going to be over? This is like not fast at all. I'm always waiting for breakfast, right? Like, just want it to be a lot quicker than it usually is. But usually what happens in those times of fasting is because the whole point is to seek God and be one with Him. What ends up happening is all of the muck and mire that we end up trying to seek the solitude from God, and we end up trying to seek in other things, and all of that stuff rises to the top. And then we start craving those things, right? Like, it's not really a fast. Maybe you're abstaining from social media, right? Sometimes some of you might say, okay, maybe I'm not in a condition to fast from food. Maybe I'll just abstain from social media. Okay, let's be clear. That's not a fast. That's abstaining, which is also good. Removal of distractions. But usually, you know, like around the second day, you're like, oh, when will this TikTok hurry up so I can TikTok again? You know, like, you're always trying to get to whatever it is. And the reason why is your desires are trying to detox. You know, sometimes, you know, if I ever want to find out where people are in my house, I'll just switch the Wi-Fi off, and then out they come. Oh, what's happening? Where is my life going? I don't know what's happening with things and anymore. I don't feel connected. And it's like, there you are. Okay, so sometimes we become so reliant on these other things, and God wants these things to surface. So Jesus fasted and prayed. Then he went from that place of 40 days of prayer and fasting. He came out of that time of prayer and fasting. He selects his disciples. Because in that time of prayer and fasting, he was able to connect deeply with God. How many of you know, like, in those moments of clarity, you're able to see the perspective we should have on the friendships that we have, right? What friendships are good for us, what friendships may not be good for us. Then he preaches this sermon. And it's the most powerful, in my opinion, it's the most powerful sermon that we have in Scripture from the lips of Jesus. He preaches Matthew 5. We don't have time to go into Matthew 5, but that's where the Beatitudes are, and there's certain things there about marriage. There's certain things there about how we relate to one another, forgiveness, and this sort of thing. But then he gets to chapter 6, and I'm going to highlight three parts of chapter 6, and then we're going to go through chapter 6 and chapter 7. So turn to your neighbor and tell them we're going to get a lot of Bible today. All right? Is that okay if your pastor preaches from the Bible? Is that all right this morning? I just want to check from you, all right? Not from Us Weekly, we're going from the Bible. All right, so I'm going to just highlight these things with a particular perspective and highlighting specific things that are repeated here. Now, if you get into the practice of studying the Bible, there is what the practice of what we call exegesis. And what it means to exegete the Scriptures, it means to take the Scripture of what you're reading and read it within the context. So that can be historical context. That can be the genre context. Like, is it a piece of poetry? Is it prophetic? Or is it a narrative? Is he telling a story? How many of you know parts of the Scripture are prescriptive and parts of the Scripture are descriptive? You know the difference? Like, part of the Scriptures is prescribing, this is the way you should live. Other Scriptures are descriptive, meaning they're describing what's happening. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to do it. Just because Judas went and committed suicide and hung himself doesn't mean you have to do it, because it's in the Bible, right? So there's certain parts of the Bible you need to understand how to read it. And so this is a message. And whenever you hear a preacher preaching something that's repeated, there's a certain level of emphasis, especially when it's Jesus, all right? So he highlights these three topics: giving, prayer, and fasting. Here we go with the fasting again, Jesus. What are you trying to say? All right, notice these phrases that appear really quickly, and I've highlighted them just for time's sake, but you can read them in your own time. So Matthew chapter 6, regarding giving, he says this, right? He says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Everybody say that phrase. What is done in secret will reward you. God rewards what is in accordance with what is done in secret. This is important for us to see here. So secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Can you imagine that? Your right hand gives and your left hand is like, what are you up to?
Nothing.
You know, like just, I don't know how they talk to each other. But Jesus is like so emphatic towards this, so passionate about this, this aspect of secrecy, because he knows the human tendency to give needs to be advertised, right? It's like the cats that go on a mission trip, right? And they go on a mission trip and they put everything on Instagram. Look at me feeding the kids. Look at me doing this tutoring program. Look at me doing, you know, like they feel like everything needs to be documented and there is a verification on the qualification of their servitude by how many likes they get. The Bible says in this point, your reward has already been given to you. But we want heaven's reward, right? With regards to prayer, the passage that Masimba read, but when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, what is done in secret will reward you. All right. Fasting. But when you fast, put oil on your head. They didn't have hair products back then, just oil. Put oil on your head and wash your face. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, did you wash your face? No, I'm just kidding. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen and your Father who sees, again, what is done in secret will reward you. Okay? Wash your face. Have you ever seen people doing a spiritual act and they just look like they're doing a spiritual act? Like, oh man, I'm fasting. It's so hard. It's been 3 hours, Pastor Nelly. I'm just finding it so hard. The Bible's saying here, hey, wash your face. Like, do your hair. And let God honor what is done in secret. So the question I asked right at the start, if we're talking about stormproofing our lives, we need to ask ourselves the question, how is your secret life? How is your secret life? And I'll give this to you again. Quote from one of our mentors, right? Is the secret to a successful life is the success of your secret life. How strong is your secret life? So as Jesus goes on in this sermon that he's preaching, he begins to talk about the different things that might pull us away from doing things in secret. So there's fame, obviously doing things out in public, but there's also finance, right? He says in later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the Greek word here for money is not actually money. It's the love of money. It's the word mammon, if you're familiar with that. It's not that money is evil. Money in and of itself is what you call amoral. There's immoral, which is not good, moral, which is good, and amoral, which means that however you use it will determine the quality of if it's moral or immoral, right? For instance, how many cat lovers do we have here in the house today? Okay, there's about six of you. We've got more dog lovers. I see my sister Mag at the back. She's one of my favorite dog lovers in the house. Okay, let's use cats because there'll be less chance to get offended by my example. How many of you cat lovers would say cats are good, right? Dogs are good too, especially for dyslexics. You start singing, how great is our dog? Anyway, but like a terrible joke. But cats, right? If I take a cat that is good, and how many of you would agree with me that H2O, water, is good? How many of you would agree water is good? So you take water, which is a good entity. You take a cat, if you're a cat lover, which is a good entity. You take the cat and drown it in the water, right? What you're doing is you're taking two amoral things and you're using them for evil. Now, the use of them is immoral. Are you with me? So the same thing can be said with money, right? Like the use of money, it's determined by how you use it. The love of money, according to Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, is the root of all evil. When you start to chase after money more than you chase after anything else, or more than you chase after God in particular, then you have allowed that idol to take a grip of your heart. Your foundation becomes your finances. your wealth. So Jesus addresses fame by talking about it's honorable by what you do in secret. And then he talks about this whole thing of money, right? Specifically money. Because no matter whether it's back in Jesus' day or here in 2023 in Brisbane, he knows that money will always try to have a grip on our hearts. He goes on from this to say, do not worry about your life. In verse 25, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not reap or sow and store away in barns? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So next time you're on South Bank or you're down on the Gold Coast or the sunny coast, and you're out there and you see those evil ibis trying to steal your fish and chips, just know God takes care of them. So don't sweat it. God's got you, right? It's not the moment you start to idolize money, have you noticed this? The more you start to focus on your finances being your foundation, you worry about your money. You worry more about your finances. When Jesus is on the throne, you know he's got you. So this is the reason why he is trying to highlight your master, and your master determines what your life is founded on, and therefore, whatever storms you might face, you will not be shakable. Like if money makes the world go around, right? If money is the thing that makes the world go around, then that becomes your foundation. And you are worshiping a tool of which God has given you to use. It makes a great slave, but it's a terrible master. So we can run this mentality towards money by simply asking the question, right? Do we steward our money in worship for God's kingdom, or do we steward our God of money in terms of worshiping money as if it will do the things that God will give us? We find that the sole source of our comfort is money. The sole source of our strength is money. Our identity is defined by our investment profile. Like we determine how we build our lives by our financial profile. So the question then becomes, what are we building, right? Seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry. Turn to somebody and tell them, do not worry. Don't worry about the things of tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What are you building? If you are building on a foundation that is not God, you will be guaranteed that there will be a rise in anxiety. There will be a rise in fear in your life. You start to be worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed, and Jesus is that right portion. I begin to think about when we become so focused on building our lives on worldly things. I think about the first time that was done collectively in Genesis chapter 11. We read about the building of the Tower of Babel, right? And the building of the Tower of Babel was, let's, as men and women, let's create a building that will reach as high as the heavens based on our own strength, because we can do it ourselves. And there is a unity in that purpose. And because of that unity, they were able to do massive things, but God confused their language. This is the only time in Scripture where you see God giving confusion. And that's why we get, you know, the Tower of Babel now, when we talk about babbling, we're talking about people that are talking about stuff that is unimportant or just ranting on and on and on, right? It's from that Tower of Babel that the land of Babylon began to get its name. Because that Babylon was an empire that was built on, again, man's capacity. And of course, all of these eras and ages will pass away. All of these eras, even Taylor Swift's eras, they will pass away. I'm sorry, all the Swifties in the house, but this too shall pass. I begin to think about some of the marks of when our lives become so worrisome and anxious. And there's a book that was written about four years ago by a guy by the name of John Mark Comer, and he wrote a book called, the first chapter of it is actually called, where he starts to talk about some of the symptoms of living a hurried life or an anxious life. And he talks about irritability, right? And I want us to think about this for a moment. As I go through these symptoms, just start to think about whether these things have started to emerge in your life. Firstly, irritability. You get mad and frustrated or just annoyed too easily. Little things irk you. People have to tiptoe around you, going around you, ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. For this, don't look at how you treat a colleague or a neighbor. Look at how you treat those who are closest to you, your spouse, your children, your roommate. Second one is hypersensitivity. Like, all it takes is a minor comment from somebody to hurt your feelings, or a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you in an emotional funk and ruin your day. Restlessness, right? When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You give Sabbath a try, but you hate it. You read the scripture and you find it boring. You have a quiet time with God, but can't focus your mind. You go to bed early, but toss and turn with anxiety. Workaholism. Just nonstop activity, right? You just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. These could show up as careerism or just obsessive house cleaning and errand running. The result, you fall prey to sunset fatigue, where by day's end, you have nothing left to give your spouse or your children or your loved ones. They get the grouchy Kurt overtired you, and it's not pretty. Emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel others' pain, or your pain for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. Out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Lack of care of your body. You don't have time for the basics. 8 hours of sleep a night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked meals, minimal stimulants and margin. You gain weight, get sick many times a year, regularly wake up tired, don't sleep well, live off the four horsemen of the industrialized food apocalypse: caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. Escapist behaviors. When we're too tired to do what's actually life-giving for our souls, we turn to our distraction of choice: overeating, overdrinking, binge, watching Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web, or even pornography. Just name your preferred cultural narcotic. I'm just quoting from the book, by the way, just in case. Pastor Nelly, you are judgy today. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. Don't shame yourself here. This is what he writes. If you're anything like me, when you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go, rather than first go to. Such as your quiet time in the morning, scripture, prayer, Sabbath, worship on Sunday, a meal with people you care about, and so on. So instead of a life with God, we settle for a life with Netflix and a glass of cheap red wine. Then lastly, isolation. Isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. When you're with your friends, you're also on your phone or a million miles away in your mind, running down the to-do list. I love you. I was just reading a book to you. But how many of you, you don't have to put your hands up. Maybe just give me a rock eyebrow. But how many of you, like, as I'm reading through that list, you're going, far out, some of that's me. And I stand before you as somebody who also battles that stuff. Like, I'm fully aware. And this is one of the things I need to tell you, as I've been sharing with you. We're about to enter, we're already in the midst of a very busy season as a church. But we knew this coming into this season. So how do I prepare? I make sure I Sabbath. Making sure I take good, adequate inventory of these things in my life, and then go into these things prepared. You may be in a season like that right now, or maybe you have a season like that coming up. For my students here, you know that, okay, we're just getting the season kicked off for the semester, so I've got my schedule planned out for the semester. So, okay, I know that when it gets to around October, November, then that's going to be crunch time, because then we're trying to finish up all the final assessments, and then we're going to be sitting in exams and stuff, right? So it's like, okay, here I can breathe. Here I need to take a deep breath because we're going to go. And then it's just making sure you've got patterns in your life to be able to stormproof it. Because the parts of your life that are unseen are so vital to take care of. When I think about a tree and its root system, it's the part of the tree you don't see, yet it's so vitally important. I think about the redwood trees in North California and how if you look at the majestic nature of how they grow and they sprout and just beautiful if you ever get up to Northern California. But what makes them really interesting is that their root structure is so deep, but it's also so intertwined with the trees around it as well. So if you tear down one tree, you have to tear down all the trees because they're so intertwined. And that's the level of relationship with God and with loved ones that we need to have. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7 that if you see somebody who proclaims Christ but does not live in accordance with them, he calls them false prophets, right? And he says, you shall know them by what? Their fruit. Fruit comes with what you're rooted with. How deep your foundation is. How great your life is in the unseen. That causes whatever to sprout up in the terms of the fruit. If we expect fruit to come from our lives and yet our root structure is only an inch thick, we can't expect multiple fruit from that. We need to allow space to go deeper. And this is where we get to the final portion of the scripture as I wind this down. Hopefully you've enjoyed our Bible study today, even if you feel like, wow, that's me. I'm going to give you some hope, all right? Turn to somebody, tell them there's hope coming. All right, here we go. All right. The passage that Masimba read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never what? Knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The key here is intimacy with God in the secret place. This is the key. Like if you want to bear fruit in your life, you have to go deeper in order to go wider and in order to go higher and everything that God has for you. The necessity of developing a deepened spiritual life is so important. Knowing Him. I know that I've mentioned this multiple times before, but I think it bears repeating here. The Greek word there for knowing Him resembles that of an intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's not just you know about him like Wikipedia know about Jesus. I know informationally about God. I was brought up in Sunday school, so I know about God. I went to kids' church and learned all these verses, so I do know about God. It's not knowing about him. It's walking with him. It's communing with him and understanding his character so that when you read the scriptures, you read from a father who loves you, not just informationally, but transformationally, looking for how God might be speaking to you every day. Sometimes we can develop a discipline and treat our time with God as if it's going to the gym. But if you are intimate with the weights that you lift, we would have to take you to get psychologically analyzed, right? So my time with God is just like working out? Yes and no, but I don't go to, like, if I'm trying to build my relationship with my wife, I don't treat it like I'm going to the gym, right? I have to, there's a part of enjoying her and her company and hearing what she has to say. When I go to the gym, I don't talk to the weights, right? I talk to the scale, but I don't talk to the weights, right? Step on the scale. Oh, no, no, no. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, right? Like, I don't talk to the weights. I don't talk to the exercise machines. I go to get it done. And sometimes we approach our worship of God as if it's a task. We just go into church to get it done. No, I come to church to connect with God and to connect with you. That's why I mean it. I know it sounds sappy, but when Masimba was up here, I mean what I say. This is the most beautiful building in Brisbane because of you. And I'm connected with you relationally. But if we treat church or we treat our spiritual discipline like it's a task, like it's a duty instead of a delight, when God delights in you, he loves you. It's why he sent his son, because he loves you so much. But if we're looking to check off our YouVersion checklist so that others will see, hey, I got it done. Or we just want to line up our favorite coffee with the Bible verse that's highlighted so that we can take a photo and post it on TikTok or Instagram so that everyone can see, oh, not only did he have a quiet time, but it was so beautifully filtered. The coffee and the picture. It's just amazing. Wow. I want that kind of intimacy with God. The intimacy with God that God desires is not necessarily an Instagram post. He wants it to bear fruit in love, the way you love one another, the joy that you carry. I was just sharing with the worship team. I had a conversation with a friend last night. It was heart-wrenching for me because, this friend of mine and Tina's was pursuing a particular career, thing that they were definitely passionate about, but then the more that they got into it, it just became job. It became like work, and the life of the enjoyment just was sucked out of it. And they began to become anxious because they were disconnected from the joy of doing that very thing. And so, I was able to, like, this person isn't a Christian, but I was able to connect what they do with destiny. Like, part of the clues why you may enjoy it is because it connects you with purpose, right? A major clue that you're doing what God's called you to do is it's helping other people, right? It's understanding, like the message says in Romans, strength is for service, not for status. If I connect what I do to serve people and see them just completely thrive in everything that God has for them, then I'm connected to God's purpose, and that brings me joy. And like Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But if I'm not connected to that, how many of you have seen that? Like, in your own career, you were passionate about what you pursued. You were studying it. And then when you finally got the job, maybe even bought your own practice, you brought your own business to do it, and then you started doing it. It's like, man, the joy is gone. You got single people praying, oh, I want to get married. And then they get married. It's like, what the heck, man? And then you got married people who are praying for children. Oh, God, I want children. Please, Lord, give me children. Then children come. It's like, where's my sleep gone? And then they grow up. Where's my money gone? Where's all the food from the fridge gone? Like, it's just gone. You prayed for it. How do we enter into his rest? Through what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. But we don't connect with him deeply. And therefore, we become unthankful, ungrateful. We walk around, so sensitive about anything. To the point where it's like, hey, Nelly, shut up, I don't want to talk to you. Like, you become so sensitive. I know that's none of you because you're all spiritual and all that. But that's what happens when your life is not deeply connected with God. You become so sensitive about everything. Everything is touchy, touchy. No one wants to be around you. Like Britney Spears, toxic, man. And that's why the invitation is go deeper. That's the words that God is saying for us this morning. This is the whole theme of this whole series. Come deeper with me. The invitation is to party with him and to enjoy him. The objective, like in the Westminster Confession, when they were discovering, the reformers were discovering the whole purpose as to why humankind was created. And the reason they came up with was what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you are not enjoying God, you are not experiencing Christianity. It does not mean that it's going to be happy all the time. But even in the midst of trials and the midst of storms, there's a steadfast joy that God calls us to that we will not be shaken, and I will enjoy him in the midst of the storm. Three people felt like that was helpful. Like, I love it. Jesus came off of one of these times of solitude, came back, and you'll remember this, he was walking on water. Then the storm started happening, right? You'll remember this? In another account in the gospel, he's in the boat, right? Sleeping. And the other disciples are like, Jesus, storm, Jesus, storm, Jesus, storm. And he's like, peace be still. Stop. Like, if you're close to him, you know he's got you. But our eyes are so fixated on the storm that we forget that he is the one who was the storm rider. And therefore, he invites us to just to lean into his word and what he says, right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words, hopefully you're hearing these words and you know how to be activated in this. Hear these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Because it had its what? Foundation on the rock, the part of your building that is not seen. Again, how's your secret life? The parts of your life that are unseen. Are you deeply connected with him? Because, I know many pastors won't tell you this, but I'll tell you this because this is the truth. Trials are coming. But Jesus is here. Trials are coming. Some of us may be in trials right now, but Jesus is here. When trials come, don't stop going to church. Fight to get here. Don't just come when it's easy or when, okay, I'll just get my life together and then I'll come to church. That's not it. Like God wants you in the middle of your mess. He wants to turn your mess into a message if you'll just do what he says. He wants to. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's the end of the sermon. Jesus stops there. Can you imagine? He drops the mic and walks away. And the guy's like, oh, serious now? We crash and then what? So basically he's like, I'm giving you everything you need. If you follow me and you desire to go deeply in me, you will never, ever be shaken. You'll be stirred, but not shaken, right? But if you don't follow me, you're guaranteed to go down. Do we take our cues from what society says, what Elon Musk or Jay-Z and Beyonce say, like what their pictures of success might look like? Or do we take our cues from the one who created us in the first place? Who says, if you found your life on me, you will not be shaken. Whose word do you trust? And, I my heart breaks for this generation because, you know, if you're on TikTok, anybody with like a microphone and a microphone little stand on desk is somewhat an expert now. Right? All you have to do is set your camera up here, look in that direction, have a microphone in front of you, and just espouse some craziness, and oh, wow, it must be true. Look, the letters of what he's saying appear like colorful subtitles, so he must be an authority on the matter. He ain't an authority on the matter just because he has 1 million followers who follow him. Don't found your life on this type of foundation. Trust him. So today is our response to this word. And we're gonna worship God in song in just a moment. I'm just going to give us this practice. Last week we talked about going through the Lectio Divina. Today I'm going to invite you to do this thing called the examen. And it simply is that. And this is the practice that a number of old priests and ministers would do in the early church, right? They would take their time in morning, noon, and night, three times a day. So before lunch, before they went to sleep, and first thing in the morning. And it's basically the opportunity to guide ourselves back to Jesus three times a day. And this is to help remind us that he is our reward. How many of you need that, right? You need, like, in the middle of your day just to align towards him. And so here are the five steps here, and I'm just going to give this to you, okay? And we're just going to practice this now before we get into our time of worship. So firstly, you've got an awareness, and you'll notice that the acronym spells the Greek word agape. You want to have an awareness. Feel free to take a photo of the screen if you want, and if you're watching this online, feel free to screenshot it. So you want to breathe deeply. Be reminded that God is with you, and he wants to connect with you and begin to cultivate an awareness of his presence that surrounds you. Just be reminded that he's there. Just take deep breaths and just begin to sense that he's there. Then secondly, practice thanksgiving. How do we enter into his gates? With thanksgiving, right? Practice thanksgiving. Take a moment to thank God for specific good things in your life. What blessings did you see today? Maybe in the last few hours. Thirdly, you want to ask God, right? Invite God to guide your thoughts. Ask the Lord what he wants to say to you. What are the thoughts that come to mind? Fourthly, think back over the last 24 hours. When did you feel connected and aware of his presence? What made you feel most alive? When did you need God's mercy? Just pay attention to your emotions. Then lastly, you want to engage in the time in prayer. State your intention to engage the rest of your day with a renewed sense of God's presence. We're just going to do this really quickly. But if we can just, again, just be still before God. I'm just going to give you a few moments to do this. I'll guide you through it. And if we can just bow our heads, close our eyes. For this, you won't necessarily need the the scriptures. You just you've just heard the word of God. Well, I'll leave these steps up on the screen so you can be guided through them at your own pace. But we're going to take about 3 to 4 minutes to just go through this now. Usually when you practice it, you want to take about 10, at least 10 minutes. But for the sake of time, we just want to practice this right now. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll give us a moment just to go through these 5 steps on our own. And then at the end, we'll engage in prayer together. Just begin to take deep breaths right where you are. Lord, we thank you for an awareness, a supernatural awareness that you are here with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here, that gives us our perspective. We pray that you'll give us a perspective to be able to see you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Just continue to breathe deeply and sense his presence. And that in your own pace, you can just take the steps that are on the screen. And I'll pray for us in about 4 minutes. Lord, we come this morning in gratitude for all that you've done. Even in this time, we recognize that it's your breath in our lungs, that we're breathing the very air that is a gift to us. We're thankful, Lord, that you call us into this sacred space to be reminded, God, of your goodness towards us. Lord, begin to align us with your purposes today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here, that you're guiding us through life, that your desire is to go deeper in relationship with you. Lord, continue to enable us to be reminded of your presence that goes with us today. Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.